Good evening. I am incredibly excited for another live recording of Revere Christian Updates. What is super cool is I've got a lot to talk about. You guys were super engaging yesterday, and I appreciate it. I got text messages. We had a good bit of comments, so I want to address some of those tonight. I'm going to, obviously, I have a layout and a place where I'm trying to go. So if you could, this is all I'm asking from you tonight. If you're going to watch us record this live, number one, obviously share it, comment, interact. I may not get to your comments right when you do it because I'm going to follow the way that I want to go. I know when Josh and I were doing Antioch Speaks, and things like this that people wanted us to respond right when they commented. Please let me respond to the comments at the end of the show. Comment. I'm not ignoring you. I just have a way that I'm trying to go, and I want to follow that for the sake of time and just trying to stay focused. I want to follow the way that we go. Revere Christian Updates. My name is Pastor Brent, and I want to go over some things. You know, on YouTube, if you go and watch some of the other things that I've posted, then you'll get caught up to what I'm doing now and everything that's going on. So let's just get started. I'm going to tackle, obviously, the direction that I was going in the first place, but I'm also going to address some of your comments, some of the text messages I got. I have some Bible verses. The first thing I want to say, someone gave me a comment, and it was very kind, but it said, you know, I can't follow the news, and I'm going to try not to bore anybody who's watching, but I do want to take you through this situation. This stuff, if you're a Christian like I am, this is stuff we should know. If you're an American like I am, this is stuff that's relevant. If you pray for Israel, if you're looking at the political situation, if you're looking at the nations and the things that are going on, this is relevant stuff. It's also relevant for conversation if you're talking to a non-believer or someone who's early in their Christian walk, just became saved, things like that. So bear with me. I'm going to try not to bore you. This isn't going to be news as per se, but it is kind of in a way news. The first thing I want to point out is this conversation about watching and waiting for the Lord is not new. So I'm going to show you a quick video of this. This came out in 1976. So watch this video. And then we'll get going.
Reports keep coming in from all over the globe confirming it as true. To say that the world is in a state of shock this morning would be to understate the situation. The event seems to have taken place at the same time all over the world just about 25 minutes ago. Suddenly and without warning, literally thousands, perhaps millions of people just disappeared. A few eyewitness accounts of these disappearances have not been clear, but one thing is certainly sure. Millions who were living on this earth last night are not here this morning. Speculation is running high that some alien force from outside our system has declared war on the planet, and some feel it to be a spectacular judgment of God. The United Nations is in a special emergency session.
Wow. Amazing video brought to you from the 1970s Hollywood Christian filmmakers giving you an idea, a warning, an expectation of what Christians would call the rapture. And I'm going to get into that over the next few days. We're going to talk more about the rapture, tribulation, pre-trib. As you can see there, this is a wife waking up, and her husband was obviously Christian. She may not have been a Christian, or she was not a Christian, and he was raptured, and she woke up, and he was gone, and she was left behind. And this, you know about the Left Behind series, you know about those things, maybe you don't. I don't know, because we stopped making these films. in the 70s we made these films. We warned the generations. We told the children of the coming end times prophecy. In the 80s we continued. In the 90s. And I've got more as you bear with me over the next few days as we walk through this. I've got more stuff that is just so cool about the 1900s. When it comes to this, it really is super cool to me that the 1970s, 1980s, 1990s warned about it. And I believe I was actually speaking with another Christian friend of mine and took some notes, because they took some notes in December of 2012. And I don't know how old you are. I don't know if you remember. But in December 21st of 2012, the Mayan calendar ended. And Americans believed that was significant to the end of the world. Well, this friend of mine, a Christian friend of mine, wrote some prophetic things about December 21st, 2012. And I'm going to share that with you eventually. But I want to tackle some other things. The first thing that I'm going to talk about tonight is, obviously, we ended yesterday's show. So if you missed yesterday's show, you can still catch it on Antioch Speaks. I want to say Antioch Speaks going live on Facebook is probably not going to be a forever type deal. I'm recording this to post it onto YouTube and Rumble on Revere Christian Updates. So if you go to YouTube, if you go to Rumble, if you go to Spotify, if you go to Apple Podcasts, if you go to Amazon, Pandora Podcasts, wherever you get your podcast from, it's not going to be Antioch Speaks. It's going to be Revere Christian Updates. I'm filming it live, kind of in a way to hype it up, to get it out there. But I may not film it live on Antioch Speaks. I may film it live even tomorrow, June 25th, 2025. I may film it live from my personal Facebook account. I may go and film it live on YouTube sometime. So, but tonight and yesterday, I filmed it live on Facebook, Antioch Speaks Facebook page, for the first two episodes. Tomorrow, I could be Antioch. I could be on my own personal Facebook page. But eventually, gradually, it's not going to be filmed live on Antioch Speaks Facebook going forward. But tonight, here we are. If you want to catch yesterday's episode, you can get it off the podcast. It's already live on podcast, anywhere you want to get podcasts. This will be live on podcast tonight. So you'll be able to get June 23, June 24, live on podcast. Every day that I make these, I'm expecting to make one a day, Monday through Friday. They will be live on the podcast if you want to just listen to them tomorrow morning. Also on YouTube, Rumble, if you want to go back and watch them. So you can watch yesterday's live on Antioch Speaks. You can watch yesterday's on YouTube, not live edited, but you can catch all of that stuff. We're also, the TikTok is Antioch Speaks, still TikTok, if you want to follow Antioch Speaks TikTok. I got X, Revere Christian Updates are on X, if you want to go and follow them. Revere Christian Updates are on Truth Social, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble. I can't think of I'm eventually probably going to Snapchat, things like that. So look out for Revere Christian Updates, not Antioch Speaks, not Victory Drive. I'm Pastor Brent, Ark Family Church, and we're going to roll into the next segment, which is from the comments. Somebody asked me about the separation of church and state. Now, my biggest thing about this, the last two decades, I have really had a voice on this, even when I wasn't walking Christian life per se, even when I wasn't attending church consistently every Sunday and I didn't practice some of the Christian principles, and I wasn't, I was a Christian. I was just in recovery my higher power was Christ. Even in those situations, more secular type of religious spiritual conversations, the separation of church and state would come up. One of the biggest reasons the separation of church and state used to come up in my conversations was, in fact, with taxing Joel Osteen or going after T.D. Jakes or Creflo Dollar. I don't know if you remember that, but 20 years ago they were going after Creflo Dollar because he was a big pastor. So taxing the church was the first time when I started listening to people suggest that we should tax the church. it was bizarre. The separation of church and state, from my understanding, over the last 20 years, was to protect the church from the state. The idea that the state is somehow threatened by the church, by Muslims, by Hindus or Buddhists or Satanists or rogue random religion groups or something is bizarre to me. The church in America, the different religions in America do not have the taxpayer money by enforcement, by law, every year coming into their coffers. Number two, all the religions that are in America, what an amazing country, by the way, that has a protection like the separation of church and state, where the government can't tell you what you can and can't do when it comes to worship and when it comes to your religious beliefs. In the country of America, we don't have the power to infringe on anyone. The idea that public education and government buildings had the Ten Commandments was something that the state wanted to do. It was something that public education wanted to do. There was a group called Freedom From Religion, who've been around, you know, 50 years probably as well, who attacked the Ten Commandments in schools, and they won, who attacked prayer in schools, attacked God in the Pledge of Allegiance, attacked pro-life organizations, things like that, on the grounds of trying to protect somehow the government from the church, which still to me is completely bizarre. However, is only my opinion. Taxing the church is protected by that exact First Amendment idea that you can't, you can't go at the government, can't go after the church. I will say this. We like to say America's a Christian nation. That's not the case. The separation of church and state does keep the government from saying Christ and the church is the theological rule over the people. But if you go look at some of our laws, forgiveness of credit over 7 years, some of these things did come, in fact, out of the Holy Bible, and the founders were definitely believers in God. And from every presidency to next presidency, we have some that are very, very heavy on the Christian side and some that are very, very light with the Christians. And I know a lot of people think Trump is a very Christian guy, but I haven't really heard him say Christ. Yesterday he addressed, or maybe the day before, and he said, "We love God." And we do. But he doesn't say a whole lot about Jesus. I will say this. During his inauguration, there was a Pentecostal fire, Holy Spirit filled guy that prayed for our country and for him, and that was cool. And I think the country, the Christians in America, are definitely praying for Trump. I'm going to show one quick video on church and state real quick. Bear with me on this, but this is going to leave my opinion now, and we're going to go into some other things with church and state.
The phrase is from a letter written. It's not in the Constitution, like everybody seems to assume. It's from a letter written on January 1st of 1802 by Thomas Jefferson. A group from Danbury, Connecticut, had written him in October of 1801, and he finally wrote him back on January 1st. They were concerned that they were going to be kind of told what to teach, what to preach, and Jefferson told them, "Got nothing to worry about." Yeah. I encourage everybody to read the original Danbury letter and then Jefferson's response. You could, a 5-minute Google search, you can find them. And they wrote in kind of that flowery formality of the early 1800s that everybody wrote in. But Jefferson was clearly putting their minds at ease that the government's not here to tell them what to teach, what to believe. And that's kind of, that misunderstanding is kind of where the train jumps the track with a lot of people. They think that the government has the right to tell any religious group to just back off anytime they want. And it's really not what Jefferson meant. It's the exact opposite.
Yeah, that guy, that professor there said it's the exact opposite of what Jefferson meant with this First Amendment inclusion. Is, again, I truly get behind the separation of church and state is to protect the church from the overpowering, overreaching, powerful, power-grubbing government that is the reason. I mean, probably one of the major reasons why I'm even conservative, right, is because I feel like the government has too much power as it is. The church doesn't have any power in America. People do like to go back to the Roman Catholics and talk about their theology and talk about the Middle East and theocracies. And America's not a theocracy. It's actually a republic, a democratic republic, based on no actual religion, but the freedom to come and practice whatever religion you want. One of the things that I did get to talking about with a friend of mine yesterday was along the lines of the separation of church and state follows. Why does the government do so much for the poor in this country? This was a place where they have completely stepped on the toes of the religious people. Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhist, Hinduist, Satanist, whoever practices whatever religion in this country want to take care of these sections. And to argue that the church was doing a bad job of it, I think that's a fallacy. If you go back to when the government started to implement these ideas and take taxpayer money and take taxpayer resources and start really helping families with it. And I don't get me wrong, with Medicaid and with the food stamp program and Section 8 has been a blessing to the poor in this nation. And don't get me wrong about that. But to exclude and take it away from the church and not, you know, just put the church in a place where they're impotent because they can't compete with government funding from enforced tax collection, if that makes sense. But it's just one of the things. I will say this too. I think a lot of Christians like to talk about the separation of church and state to try to take out their belief systems from politics. I'm not interested in politics. And it's funny with me. I love going to baseball games. I went to baseball games when I was a child. I love them. But I can't stay up on every single player from every single team. I love football. It's one of my favorite things to watch. I cannot keep up with every single draft, every single season, where they're coming from and all these things. I love college football. Basketball, I could never play. I was never good at it. And there's a lot going on with basketball. I mean, it even gets more crazy. To say you're not interested in sports, you don't follow certain things, you can't keep up, that's one thing. But if you're a Christian like I am, you have a duty as a Christian, as part of your deal, to kind of watch what's happening in politics, local and abroad. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." In verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." God is very much paying attention to governments, politics, political ideas. He very much wants you to vote with your religion. He very much wants you to go to the polls, especially in America, the republic, democracy, and vote with your religious idea. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, rather to a king as the one in authority, to the governor or to the governors as sent by him for punishment of evil doers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish man." By doing right, according to 1 Peter, you may silence the ignorance of foolish man. Many others suggest, I'm sorry, that's the end of my verse. I was starting to read my notes. As Christians, we have an obligation to understand the people that are in power in our local governments and our federal government, and understand what they're doing in other nations. When you find out money is being fed to other nations to do different kind of things that you disagree with, you got to vote. You got to vote. You got to vote with your religious beliefs. That's just there is no separation for the Christian. The Christian needs to take their belief to the state and make it known, so to speak, and keep going, telling your children and teach your children to tell their children, because if you don't, the state will take over religion somehow. It wants power. I'm not calling out any political party. The reality is the state wants power. So in summary, Christian's importance to politics lies in its historical impact, ongoing influence on political thought and action, and role in shaping the moral landscape of societies. While interpretations and applications of Christian principles and politics can vary, the faith continues to be a significant force in the public sphere. Many others suggest, as Christians, we should not only be part of the governments we are in, but those over the world as well. Pray for your local government. Pray for the federal government, and pray for the other nations. I heard Dr. Derek Prince say he believes when you pray that he prayed for another government and things will change. And I believe many Christians believe that our current situation has changed due to prayer. So that's the end of my segment on church and state. I'm going to move right along. Please comment whatever you think, what your thoughts are on church and state. If you believe the church should be, or when it comes to church and state, what you thought about what I said, agree, disagree, those kind of things. Another comment, as we move segments, and before we move segments, I do want to say, share the program if you like it. If you listen to the podcast, share the podcast, comment on my thing, interact with me. I'm going to go to the next segment before I get into what today's show is going to be about. And at the end of today's show, I am going to take a look at all the comments and respond to them. Interact with me, you know. So before we get into the next segment, I do want to say the 12-day war is over. What happened last night was confusing to a lot of people, even myself. Even I was looking at, okay, so Trump said ceasefire in so many hours, and then Iran continued to lob bombs into Israel, and then Israel wanted to retaliate. But I think that the situation is over, but we'll wait until tomorrow. We'll continue to talk about it. Let's see here. Statistics. Before I go into that, casualties in the 12-day Iran-Israel war, according so far to June 24th, 2025. The reason I'm bringing this up, a good friend of mine texted me, we're in a group chat, and he was calling this a fake war, comparing it to a war or a military behavior in Iraq in 2020. So I'm going to talk about that for just a second. The 12-day conflict between Israel and Iran, which concluded with a ceasefire agreement, resulted in significant casualties on both sides. Iran had 610-plus deaths, but here's what's interesting. It was Iran's Ministry of Health reported, 13 of the 610 being children. Let's see here. Higher death toll. Okay, so a Washington-based group monitoring Iran reports it's actually 974 individuals were killed, 4,700-plus injured, according to the Iranian Health Ministry. And let's see here. Israeli strikes on Iran. Okay, Israel. 28 were killed with Israel. Over 1,000 wounded. So here's some notes. These figures represent the reported casualties at the time of the ceasefire agreement. The exact death toll may be different. The conflict has also caused damage to the nuclear and military infrastructure in Iran. So against this being a fake war, actual military conflict, the war involved significant military actions, including Israel strikes on Iranian nuclear and military targets, casualties and damage. The impact on the markets, ceasefire negotiations, the violations of the ceasefire negotiations, Trump's, you know, the U.S., President Trump playing a significant role in the ceasefire and condemning the violations. Now, here's some arguments in favor of it being a fake war. Trump's surprising announcement, Trump's unilateral announcement of a ceasefire. Narratives. There were discrepancies in the accounts from Iran and Israel regarding the ceasefire agreement, which you saw that overnight. Misinformation and fake news. The conflict, like many others, was plagued by misinformation and fake news, which is constantly going on with the liberals. The liberals' incessant attack on this administration is exhausting. Can they not see that's why they lost the election? I don't understand. Change up your game plan. You're running out of time. If you want to really run against the conservatives, look, Trump is going to leave in a few years. But another conservative is going to wipe the floor if you guys don't change up the game plan. 12-day war involved actual military actions, resulted in casualties and damage. Some aspects of the conflict and its resolution have led to speculation and conflicting accounts, raising questions about whether it was entirely authentic or if certain events were exaggerated or staged. Let's see here. I'm going to go back. So that's going to be my little talk about the fake war. I'm not going to talk much more about Iran and the fake war. You decide. But I am going to talk tonight about Iran and the ongoing 50-year issues with them. We're in the next few days, we're going to go on a journey with this Iranian situation. And I'm at it. But let me move on. Someone went in the comments and said that they were talking to someone. It's unknown if they were Christian, non-believers, atheist, agnostic. You can, you know, in the marketplace, at your job, in education, if you're going to college, you're going to meet all certain types of personalities, all certain types of beliefs. And you may speak to people who don't believe in heaven and hell. I got really interested in this, doing this part of this comment segment from yesterday. Taking a look at this really is interesting. Did you know in America, let's see here, let me find my notes again. In America, statistically, 3 in 10 Americans do not believe that heaven even exists. In America, 4 in 10 Americans do not believe hell exists. In the church, a little bit more than 3 in 10 Christians don't believe in a heaven after this. And a little bit less than 4 in 10 of Christians don't believe in a hell after this. What's interesting about the Christian statistic is it's political. Christian Republicans believe in heaven and hell. Christian liberals don't believe in heaven and hell. In America, liberals don't believe in heaven and hell. It's a very interesting statistics. If you do the numbers, if you think about the numbers, if we go into 370 million Americans and start to break down who registers as independent, Republican and Democrats. And then we look at the Democrat Christians, Republican Christians, because I'll tell you, in the liberal party, there are still more Christians than others. But the others in that party is greater than the Republican Party. The Republican Party has a smaller group of agnostic, atheist, and others, which is interesting to still have Christians not believe in heaven and hell. According to the Word of God, heaven and hell are very real. And this just goes to show, these statistics and this topic goes to show how many Christians and how many Americans don't believe the Word of God, which is why I'm doing this show, is to show you that the Word of God is true and to speak to you about what the Word of God says about our current situation and where we're going. Really interesting stuff on heaven and hell. And now we will move right along. This is so fun to me. Let me stop and separate this recording from the other recordings as I move on. this is, you know, I want to point out, I do want to really go through this with you guys. Let me start off with this. Yesterday, we closed out with Nixon resigned. So his Vice President Ford became the president. Vice President Ford ran against Jimmy Carter, the Democrat. The Democrat, Jimmy Carter, ran a great campaign in the 70s that was a middle-of-the-road campaign. He had some conservative ideas, and he had some liberal ideas. But when he became the president, and he won, he beat Ford. When he became the president, he was truly a liberal guy. A lot of people think on foreign policy, he may have been weak or unaware. But I want to really just point, we're not going to go into his whole presidency, right? I want to point to Iran, because that's the topic of this situation with our current administration, as well as Iran is a good thing to look at when it comes to biblical prophecy. So let me start off by playing this for you, and then we'll chat about it. Another video.
Well, recall that when Carter came into office, part of what he had planned to do was to clean house in the CIA, to remove the kind of Nixonian, Kissingerian, realpolitik national security apparatus that was in place and that had gotten the United States in so much trouble around the world. And he was going to refocus America's foreign policy towards a more pro-democratic alignment, if you will. And certainly when it came to Iran, this was considered wonderful news. I mean, for most Iranians who were living under the dictatorial regime of the Shah, I think many of us thought that Carter was going to be our salvation, our hero. He was going to come and really read the riot act to Shah Pahlavi. And indeed, in 1977, he did make a trip to Iran. I was a five-year-old boy there, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I was actually out there welcoming his motorcade as it drove slowly through Tehran. And what I can tell you is that there was this euphoria in the streets, a real belief that this new American president was going to reverse course on America's longstanding support for the Shah and looking away at all of the human rights violations that were taking place in Iran. And then, of course, quite famously, there was state dinner in the Shah's palace in which Jimmy Carter stood and gave that famous toast to the Shah, where he called Iran an island of stability in an unstable region. And I think that was the moment in which Iranians felt emotionally betrayed by Jimmy Carter. And I can tell you, it was an experience that I think most Iranians, particularly those who supported the revolution, never forgave him for. And it created this sense in Iran that Carter couldn't be trusted. And throughout the 444 days of the hostage crisis, there was a real sort of desire, particularly on the part of Khomeini and his followers, to make sure that Carter suffered for that toast.
Amazing sound clip from a liberal, that was a liberal media outlet, and a liberal perspective. And I think it's important as Christians that we do this, that we listen to what the liberals say and think about a matter, that we listen to what unbelievers and atheists and other religions say and think about what we're doing. I think it's important that we listen to this stuff so you get a perspective and you understand what is being said and what is being believed, because you need to know this stuff in order to minister to anyone, to be able to listen to someone and understand them. So what you're seeing play out here essentially with Carter in Iran is a regime change, right? And he had a relationship with the Shah, who was not that wonderful when it came to human rights with Iranians as it was. So they were hoping and trusting that Carter was going to be able to work with the Shah and get some of these human right things worked out. But instead, Carter, you know, kind of pandered to the Shah. And in the meantime, this man, the Ayatollah of today, was coming out of militarial, you know, prisons and things like that, and being deported out of Iraq and into Paris, and starting to get a following and lead a revolution in that area, as well as at home. Our economy, inflation was a mess. We had lines for gas back then. Go look up what went on during Carter's presidency. Go and, you know, again, I'm staying really focused on Iran, and I have a place where I want to go with this, but educate yourself. You know, take a look at what happened while Jimmy Carter was the president when it came to our economy and our situation. The next thing that I'm going to show you, and just bear with me, but it's a play-by-play. But this is, I'm going to throw a picture up. See, this picture here is the Ayatollah Khamenei and the Islamic Republic Revolution. Take a listen to this audio as we move forward and keep going.
There was mounting discontent with the Shah. That's Mohammad Reza Pahlavi's authoritarian rule and his security forces, including the SAVAK, that's the secret police, which systematically harassed, jailed, and even tortured his opponents. On top of that, Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini's influence was growing by the day. He was the spiritual leader of Iran's Muslim majority, expelled from the country in 1964, then living in Iraq. Also, religious riots were breaking out in the holy city of Qom. Khomeini's next home was Neuf-le-Chateau, a sleepy village outside Paris. There he benefited from far greater media access and attention, and he continued to spread his ideology to his supporters through tape-recorded messages. In 1979, with the uprising gaining momentum, Khomeini formed the Revolutionary Council to prepare for a republic that later became the Islamic Republic. Days later, on January the 16th, the Shah left Iran, never to return.
So there you see, under Carter's administration, the Islamic Republic, the regime, the Ayatollah Khamenei, took over Iran. This is a regime that hates America, and I'll show you over the next few days as we unfold and unpack some of this stuff. So Jimmy Carter's presidency, 77 to 81, he was impacted by Iran, particularly during the Iranian Revolution and the subsequent hostage crisis. This is where they took 52 Americans hostage. Operation Eagle Claw, Carter tried to free him, totally failed. I mean, even there was a sandstorm, there was mechanical failure in helicopters. It was bizarre how much he just had a hard time doing this. And obviously ultimately looked weak because of it. The Iranian Revolution, which led to the overthrow of the U.S.-backed Shah, created a period of instability and anti-American sentiment. November 1979, Iranian students stormed the U.S. embassy in Tehran and took 52 American hostages. The hostage crisis became a major foreign policy challenge for the Carter administration. And this ultimately, I think very many people will believe, wrecked the Carter administration. And if you are a conservative Christian like I am, and you were raised in a conservative home, which actually, I'll be honest with you, I have a lot of liberal ideas. I was talking to a friend about this today. I have a lot of liberal ideas. And my mother was a liberal. My grandparents on her side were very liberal. But my dad's parents were conservative. My dad currently is a bit of a liberal, and my mom now is completely conservative. I will tell you, Trump is a conservative. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he's God-fearing and he stands with Israel. And these are the things that the 1980s were all about. And we were also, I think that the 80s were about justice. And I think that Ronald Reagan wanted the churches and the government to work together to help the poor. Reagan coined the phrase that there's enough there for the poor. They just don't know where to go to get it. And he created, with his wife, Nancy, they created some programs that would help you get the services that were already in place for you, as well as in expounding on these programs and funding these programs and moving into what we see today, I believe, as our supplemental governmental system that serves the less fortunate Americans. And it was a great deal with Reagan. You can go check that stuff out. I'm going to play another clip of this because it's so fun to talk about. I want to say before I play the clip, and I got this picture of Reagan winning there. Movie star Ronald Reagan, originally a Democrat, very much like what you see with Donald Trump, I think, turned to the Republican Party and was elected to the first of two terms as governor of California, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, in 1966. Which Schwarzenegger is coming off as a Democratic liberal guy now, but I'm not sure if when he was the governor of California, I don't know if he was a liberal or a conservative guy, so I'll go check into that. I didn't do it before this show. He ran for president unsuccessfully in 68 and in 76, and then won in 1980. The people that Reagan ran against in 80 were Republican Senator Howard Baker, Bob Dole, which we'll bring up again in the next upcoming days, Lowell Wecker, Representative John Anderson, Philip Crane, Texas Governor John Connally, and this is, I did not know this. I found this out for this episode, and this will come up too as we move forward. This also, I think, becomes Reagan's vice president, George Herbert Walker Bush, who was the representative and Central Intelligence Agency director before he ran and lost in the Republican nominee. Reagan was nominated and Reagan won. And this is an awesome clip.
Are you better off 4 years ago? Is it easier for you to go and buy things in the stores than it was 4 years ago? Is there more or less unemployment in the country than there was 4 years ago? Is America as respected throughout the world as it was? Do you feel that our security is as safe, that we're as strong as we were 4 years ago? And if you answer all of those questions yes, why then I think your choice is very obvious as to who you'll vote for. If you don't agree, if you don't think that this course that we've been on for the last 4 years is what you would like to see us follow for the next four, then I could suggest another choice that you have.
And that choice is going to be Ronald Reagan. He ran a great, great campaign. Not only then, but again, when he won in 1984, he ran a great campaign. And we're going to get into that. We're going to get into Ronald Reagan's international policies over the next few days. We're going to talk about how he handled some of this stuff. And I'm not going to just come, I'm telling you, I will not just come from the conservative view. I will read this to you and we will go over this from all the perspectives, even some of the international ideas of Reagan. I think he was a great president. You may think he was a great president, but we're going to be honest and forthright about his presidency. This right now, I'm going to wrap up this episode with that. I want to go into something. I want to read to you guys again, and this is to address a comment from yesterday. I am going to address the comments that we have today. Going to address a comment from yesterday about the news, about when we read the news, about having certain anxieties about looking at the news. So I'm going to read this out of the NASB 1995 that my good friend Logan Chandler Biddy definitely suggested to me, and I've been enjoying very much. You can read it from whatever translation you like. I know a lot of people love the King James, and they think if you don't read the King James, you're not getting the good stuff. I struggle with the King James. It's been translated in a way that the words just don't hit like they do with English, in my opinion. So I'm going to go into Luke chapter 21, the NASB 1995, verse 25. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's the end of verse 26. Before I read verse 27, this is specifically for Christians who, when they watch what's going on in the news, they get worried and concerned. They think about their children. They think about family members that are not saved yet. They think about how painful this could be for us. What if they do start arresting Christians and the churches ran underground? This is for you today. Verse 27. You will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is coming near. The truth about this verse, the truth about American politics, the truth about international drama, the war in Ukraine with Russia, the war with Palestinians and Israel, the war with Israel and Iran, the murmurs of China and what they may do, all of these things. COVID-19, the American president is Trump, the Antichrist is, the liberals are upside down. You know, some of the things you find in scripture, right will become wrong, wrong will become right. That is, we're talking about the liberal agenda, I think, right? All these things, Jesus is telling you in Luke 21, straighten up, look up, be excited. The truth is coming. Everyone says the truth will set you free. The truth is the prophetic word of God. These things are supposed to take place. And I'm going to go into this over the next few episodes of what I believe and what I see in this Bible. And I'm going to share it with you. Be excited as these birthing pains happen. And my friend, my fellow believers, my family, the church, the body of Christ, believers, stay vigilant and sober and pray for your children, for your friends. This is that serious. I'm going to show some more things tomorrow that shows you for the last 50 years, Christians in this country and abroad have believed the time is drawing close. And what's funny about this is 2,000 years ago, Christ told you, it's at hand. Repent. Change the way you're living, speaking, be set apart, walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, perform miracles, bring people to Christ, be shrewd in the business of bringing people to Christ. Take this great commission very seriously. Teach your children. Teach people who don't know what is happening in the Bible. Know your Bible. Know the politics. Know what's going on. Not to be afraid. Don't hide under your bed. When the news tells you that the crazies are out there and they want to mutilate your child's body at public school, don't be afraid and hide. Pray. Stay sober, vigilant, be watchmen. This show is created so that I hope to disciple watchmen that will sit on the wall. Know that there's a war going on in the spiritual. No one is safe from. No one is safe from, not anyone is safe from this war. New baby Christians are coming to Christ to believe that they are in identity and that they're super powerful now. And they get wrecked in the spiritual battle that they don't realize is there. Learn how to fight in the spirit. Learn that we were told that we're not fighting against each other, church. We're fighting against principalities. A good, faithful believer on Sunday at our church, at Ark Family Church in Woodstock, said to the congregation, when you see things happening in the natural, when you see wars happening in the natural, when you see dictators winning in the natural, when you see evil overcoming in the natural, when you see wrong is right in the natural and right is wrong and up is down in the natural, there is something going on that you don't see in the spiritual. Pray to the Holy Spirit for discernment on spiritual things, Christians. Don't be afraid. In verse 28, Luke 25, NASB, NIV, NLT, NKJV, NJVJV, Message Translation, Passion Translation. Luke 21, verse 28, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up, Christians. Lift up your heads. Why? What is your hope? That you will have all the money here on this planet? That all material goods will be provided to you because you become Christian? That all your relationships are going to work well because you've become Christian? Is that your hope? Is that this life, this 120 years that you have to disciple men and women, to do the Great Commission, to be set apart from those who are not Christian so that you actually look different? A woman told me that most Christian men don't look like Jesus, Peter, and Paul, John. Well, we should. Most Christian men should be referred to as men that are safe. Most Christian women should be referred to as women who are safe. Be set apart. Be set apart, Christians. Straighten up. Lift up your heads. Because your hope is in redemption by Christ. Paul told us that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. We're moving on from this situation. We are not locals here. We are immigrants here. We are not of this world. We are going home. Christ is coming for you. Be sober, be vigilant, be excited that the prophecies are true, that Christ didn't lie to you, that the Holy Bible hasn't lied to you. Be excited when you see these signs. That's not a tangent. That's literally what I want to do with this show. Now I'm going to change this to the last segment, dealing with the comments. So grateful for the comments. And when this is not live anymore, when you see it, go ahead, keep commenting. I will get to the comments and I will address them tomorrow on tomorrow's show. First thing is Nico. Once again, I appreciate that you drop in and say hi. I appreciate it if you've liked this, if you share it, and of course, listen to it on a podcast. I've got Jordan, my wife, hello, wife, Bryson. He says, me, joined at the perfect timing. Moab is going to be awesome. That is a inside joke, I suppose. If you go on to Ark Family Church and look up one of my sermons, I make a joke as I'm reading the book of Ruth, and I'm talking about the Moabites, and I'm talking, or you know, I'm talking about the two daughters of Lot. One of their sons' name was Moab. I made a joke. I actually have a son on the way, and I made a joke that we were going to name him Moab. So Bryson is referring to that. And then Levi Biddy, I love Levi so much, and his fiance Kelsey, and I just hope that I can make it to their wedding. This is very important to me, and any other thing that goes on in their life that's special. And I think one time I had a big function and forgot to invite them. I regret it so much, and I wish that they were at my function. If I could go back in time, I would. And I got to say, to answer your question, Levi, the background, if you watch it for 23 seconds, it'll skip. I actually had my name in that red bar in yellow, and I forgot to do it today, but tomorrow I'll have it. If you watch the cars go by, there's a white truck that will reset and go again. So I am actually in Georgia, in the state of Georgia, at an undisclosed location, because just like Alex Jones, I don't need you coming out here and harassing me when I go to work. But I am not in in Atlanta. I don't have a building with a window behind me. This is actually a background that I put there. And like I said, every 23 seconds or so, you can see it's kind of skip. But it's kind of cool, Levi. If you look, I mean, you can hate on my background if you want, but I'm becoming very, very professional. I appreciate everyone for tuning in. Like I said, like, share, comment on this. I'll get to your comments tomorrow. If you missed this episode, if you want to share this episode in some way, anywhere podcasts are, this will be there tonight. Any on YouTube, Rumble. Follow me on X, Revere Christian Updates. Follow me on Instagram, Revere Christian Updates. Follow me everywhere, Revere Christian Updates. Antioch Speaks. If you haven't listened to Antioch Speaks podcast, if you haven't went back, go check it out. If you haven't listened to Victory Drive, there's still a lot of content out there. I love you guys. This is a lot of fun. We're going to tune in tomorrow. I'm going to talk about the Reagan administration and Iran. We're going to keep going, even though the 12-day war is over. We're going to get into some of these topics. I mean, people ask if Trump is bringing world peace. You know, is this? We're going to get into all this stuff as it unwraps. Such a time as this is a special time. I do want to talk about other things. There's so many things on my mind that we can go into. So thanks for tuning in. I'll see you guys tomorrow. Like, share, comment, get involved. That's it.